By the way, before we start, this is my friend Emilio's clubhouse. So please, if you didn't buy anything behind the thing, just throw money as you're going out. Let's make them make more money during this 12 weeks that they've ever, because it's worth it.
Come on.
Father God, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for this room. We thank you for places like this that give us an opportunity to get to know you better. We ask tonight that you increase as we decrease. Have your message be clear and pure. Have it be all about you. We're so very grateful. I can't help but feel the humility that's inside this room. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Hi, everybody. My name's Stevie B, and I'm an alcoholic.
Stevie.
And I'm a proud member of the West Side Men's Group.
Nice.
And I got to tell you, it's just truly an honor to be here with you guys tonight. Dr. Joe, good to see you guys. You know, I'm blessed. I'm truly blessed. I'm living a dream. I'm living a dream that I can't even believe. I'm so overwhelmed tonight. The tears are in my eyes. They're in my heart. They're in my chest. And, you know, they say that we will have a life beyond our wildest dreams if we perform His work well. His is God's. But you never think it's going to be like this. You never think that all your closest friends, the fellowship that we crave, are going to be here in one room. Your mentors, people that you look up to, people that came before you, your parents, your wife. That He will restore all the stuff that you lost, that you gave away. You don't think it's possible. And yet all of a sudden you come to a meeting like this, where people are enjoying themselves on a Saturday night, where they're sitting in an uncomfortable environment. It's too packed for comfort, and we can't wait to be here. I never dreamed anything could be like this. Did you dream, Lawrence, anything could be like this? And for my first 6.5 years of sobriety last time, it wasn't like this. There was glimpses of it. You know, I had some of the promises come true in my life, but I didn't have the promises come true in my life as a result of these steps. I didn't have the promises. I had some more money in my bank account, and I married a beautiful wife, and I had the love of my parents, and I had a nice job, and I had a nice house, and I had a nice car, and somehow I thought those were the promises. I don't know. If you're painstaking about this phase of development, you'll get all these things. That's what I thought. I didn't know. It turns out those aren't the promises. Those are some of the gifts and the blessings, but those are not the promises. Justin, you know what I'm talking about. It's not that alone will not keep you here. Because after you've been around a while, it's not going to be enough. Because if you're anything like me, when I get the best job in the world, I mean, if I have this job in my mind, if I make $25 an hour, I would be set. And after making $25 an hour for 3 months, I look over at that same job that I knew if I could get this job and make this amount of money, my life would change. And after 3 months into that job, with the dollars that I asked them to give me, making the exact amount that I asked them, I start to say to myself, they're taking advantage of me here. $25 an hour. How could a man live on $25 an hour? Because I have a magnifying, magnificent mind that will make me more important than the thing that I just wanted a little time ago. So when I came in 1993 at 25 years old, all I wanted was a couple things. I wanted to have a beautiful wife, which I got. And I wanted to have some self-esteem, what the program will give you, regardless of how hard you're working it. You will get some self-esteem. When you're not pouring junk into your system day after day after day and you stay sober a while, your self-esteem just automatically goes up. I'm not saying it's going to get to the level that it'll be at is if you do work and you go through the steps and you have a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, but your self-esteem goes up. And somehow, I thought that was all there can be. But what happens is, like me, after 3 months of making the amount of money that I wanted to, the same thing happened to me about 4 years into my sobriety. It just wasn't enough. I looked around at myself at 30 years old in my house, overlooking the lake that I was in, looking at my beautiful wife. And I said to myself, is this all there is? Because if you have a soul sickness like myself, and if you have a God-sized hole like I do, a God-sized hole, nothing that you fill that God-sized hole up with will ever do except for God.
That's right.
It'll never do. I don't care how beautiful your wife is. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what you do for hobbies. It'll never be enough. Or you'll just have to increase those hobbies so much that you'll be running around all over the place like a chicken without a head. But when you put your head down on that pillow, you'll be disturbed. And at 30 years old, with 5 years of sobriety, I was highly disturbed. Now looking around this room, I can see some of the other people understand what I'm saying because you look disturbed. Maybe not right now at this moment, Jimmy V, but I'm saying we have been disturbed. Tonight we're going to finish the third step that we've been on for 4 weeks, and it's going to culminate. It's going to culminate in how we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And last week I made a case for wanting to turn our will and our life over to the care of God. You see, the reason that I split up the third step into two parts is because I believe that the first part of the third step is actually making a decision to turn our life and our will over. And the second part of the third step is actually turning over our life and our will. That word turning has always been a big deal for me. Because I've always been kind of like I give and I take. I've always wanted to make a decision, but then I take it back. I really want to be a good guy, but then I just can't. I really want to make a decision to turn my life and my will over, but I'm going to hold that back. I really want to be self-honest in my fourth step, but I'm not going to tell you that one thing. I really want the God to entirely remove all these defects of character, but not entirely. I humbly come to Him and ask Him to remove my shortcomings, not so humbly. I mean, I always have this almost like a bipolar, give and take fight with God about just how much I'm willing to turn it over. So for me, I had to split up the third step into two parts, making a decision to turn my will and my life over and actually turning over my life and my will. So tonight, I'm going to ask you by the end of the meeting, I'm not going to ask you to come up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything in front of anybody. But tonight, I'm going to ask you, if you're on the fence, if you're on the fence at 8 years, if you're on the fence at 25 years, if you're on the fence at 31 years, if you're on the fence and you're new, tonight I'm going to ask you to make a decision to yourself to actually jump into the program of Alcoholics Anonymous. To actually make a decision to turn your life and your will over to the care of God. Because I got to tell you, and John knows, and most of the people in here that are actually doing the deal knows, there's nothing like it when you hook into the power of the Creator. Right, Ernie? There's nothing like it. I'm going to give you a couple looks into my life before I turn my life and my will over. And then I'm going to show you exactly why it was so easy for me eventually to turn my life over to the care of God. Because way before drugs and alcohol, way before I ever took my first drink or drug, I was having a lot of problems in my life. All of my own self-making. Before one drop of drink or drug ever entered my system, I was self-will run riot. And tonight as I was preparing, there's so much stuff that comes into my head when I'm doing the steps, when I'm speaking the steps out. So much stuff. Because I want to cover every single base inside the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, but I also want to do the 12 and 12. I also want to bring in like ancient readings and articles that I've come across over the last 20 years. You know, I want to bring it all in. And then they give you 30 minutes. And they say, do the entire step. And it just doesn't seem adequate. So tonight, I want to give you a little picture into the way that it was before God came in and changed my life. First of all, I want to say that, Harry, it's so good to see you here tonight. And what an amazing thing in my life that the person that was so kind and loving and patient with me while I was in treatment happens to be sitting in this room, and this clubhouse is from a guy that was coming down and being patient and loving kind while I was in treatment. And the guy behind the counter that's doing the coffee tonight, well, he wasn't so patient in line. But he was pretty good. I mean, he was a good guy. He actually gave me his 8-year medallion last week, and I so appreciate that. You know, Dale left me a message on my phone today. And he said how proud he was of me, that when he met me, I was shaking like a leaf coming off the bus that Harry was driving from Transitions. I was shaking like a leaf when they took us to this meeting called Squeaky Chairs. Remember Harry, we used to call it Squeaky Chairs? Dale doesn't remember that we called it Squeaky Chairs because he wasn't in treatment. I was. And he was there and he gave me this big bear hug and I was shaking like a leaf and he said, "Welcome home, brother. Welcome home." He left me this message on my phone today to tell me how proud he was of me and what God has done in my life over the last 8 years and what a miracle it is that I went from a guy that was shaking like a leaf coming off a drug bus to a guy that's doing the steps all over town. And all I could come up with is that, and like Ernie always reminds me, you know, it's certainly not me. I'm certainly a vessel tonight. I'm the mouth and he's all the strength. I'm the pipe and he's the water. You know, he gives us these great opportunities because God can speak through a bush. He can speak through a jackass. And tonight you got me. God is good. That we're alcoholic and could not manage our own lives. That probably no human power could have relieved our alcoholism. And that God could and would if he was sought. Because Alcoholics Anonymous is a program of repetition, when it comes to that third line, we kind of say it like it doesn't mean anything. We kind of say, and God could and would if he was sought. Because everyone else is just saying, and really what it means to us, and it means of Alcoholics Anonymous is like, that's the end of how it works and let's get into the meeting. That's the kind of the way we say that line. I want you to understand that line right there, that God could and would if he were sought. You see, Nate? If we seek him, he can and he will. Now, to me, that is a big line. And the reason I know it's a big line, because then it says, being convinced of that, we were at step 3. So if you're not convinced of that, and if it's just a line that we say in meetings of Alcoholics Anonymous just to get through to the meeting so that we can get through to the end so that we can go home and watch ER. Well, I haven't watched TV in a long time, so I'm not really sure what the new show is. I'm sorry. All right, you know, whatever. I'm sure there's reruns of ER. I appreciate the interruption. That God could and would if he were sought. Being convinced of this, we were at step 3. So which means, brothers and sisters, is this. If we're not convinced of that, guess what? We're not at step 3. They're not asking you to give your entire life over right at that, but they are asking you to make one decision. Is it true that God could and would if he were sought? Can we make that decision? I think we can. When I was in sixth grade, this is a new story, Mom and Dad, so I appreciate, you know, I didn't tell you this one. It came to me tonight when I was like preparing for this, that when I was in sixth grade, 4 or 5 years before I ever touched a drink or a drug, I realized that my grades in math class, sixth grade is like you're 11 or 10. It's very young. I knew that my grades weren't going to be good. I made a decision during the day that midterms were coming and the grades were going to come home, that I was going to open up the window. I was going to open up the window and have it ajar because later on at night I was going to do my first B&E. I was going to break into the school at 11 and I was going to steal the book that had the grades in it. And we would all start fresh, all on the same page. The kids with the A's wouldn't have a book and I wouldn't have a book. The hundreds on the scores wouldn't have a book and I wouldn't have a book. We'd all start clean and fresh. And to me, that seemed like a good thing to do. That didn't seem like it was out of the ordinary. I didn't see anything wrong with that. And I proceeded to open up that window. And at 10 years old, after it got dark in New York at 5 o'clock in the middle of winter, I jumped into the school and I stole that book. That was my best thinking. I thought it was fair. I didn't think that. I think we should all start again. 2 years later, in the eighth grade, while my mother was laying in a hospital bed after a terrible horseback riding accident, and she had all her ribs broken on one side and her collarbone broken on the other side, and she was being transported from a hospital in upstate New York to Long Island, where we're from, my father wasn't home at the time because he was attending to his partner's wife, who's our cousin, who died of lupus at 27. I was home alone, and I decided that would be a good day to invite one of the neighborhood big guys over and for us to play shooting games with the guns in the house that my father had asked me and told me never to touch when he wasn't home. And while my mother's laying in a hospital bed and my father's dealing with this entire situation, I decided to invite this kid over and for us to start playing shooting games. And we were shooting at cans, and I decided that that didn't seem like a good game, so I decided to play this game where he shoots at me and I try to move fast. And to me, that was a good decision. You know, to me, I thought that that would be a fun game. So I stand there, and he shoots at me, and I try to move fast, and a one in a million chance, a bullet comes and shoots me right in square in my eye, and I lose my eye. And that was before I ever touched a drink of drug. Now, let me tell you something. Those decisions, they continued to come on into my life. 17 years old, big type of thing that's going on in New York. They got this thing in the newspaper that says if you ever try this drug, you'll become addicted in 2 seconds. And someone comes to my school and says, would you like to try this drug? And I go, absolutely. Because I knew I wasn't going to become addicted to this drug in 2 seconds. That was all hype. New Jackson, well, I'm not going to get addicted to this thing. And I try this thing and I get addicted in 2 seconds. You see, when it comes to making a decision to turn my life over to the care of God, I wasn't making good decisions on my own to begin with. You see, it's not a big jump for me. I wasn't at the top of my game when I made a decision to turn my life and my will over. I wasn't running a Fortune 500 company and people were coming in to ask my opinion on things, and I was sending people out into the field and bringing in my cars, and life was good and all my decisions had turned out to be gold. When I had to make my decision to turn my life and my will over to the care of God, I was really excited to turn my life over. So when you hear what it says, the first requirement is that we be convinced that any life run on self-will can hardly be a success. I identified with that line because my life was not a success. I was coming in at the bottom of the game. I wasn't coming in at the top of the game. So I said to myself, I can do that. And then it says, on that basis, we're almost always in collision with something or somebody, even though our motives were good. And I looked over my life and I understood that line. And I thought to myself, maybe this is going to actually be like in the sixth grade. This is actually going to be a do-over. I actually thought to myself, I looked over my life, Rob, and I said to myself, it's not going good. My life wasn't even going good sober. Because after I married my wife, and after I started doing the business, my life wasn't I did decisions in my life sober that wasn't good. You see, I think we spent a lot of time saying this is what we did before we came in. I know a lot of your lives after you come in, and a lot of our decisions aren't that great while you're here. And you know how I know that? Because my life's decisions aren't great when I'm running on self-will. It's not always a case of I was so dumb when I was using and I became so intelligent when I was sober. No. The same life that you had that you were born with, you have after you get sober. It's only by submitting to the Creator. It's only by submitting to God of your understanding, wherever you're at with that, that you're going to have any success in this. And I think that the textbook of our program, which is the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, says that, doesn't it? If we're going to go on to the next page, it says, so this is the how and why of it. I love this line. This is the how and why of it. Listen, I know it's hot in here. Emilio, if we could, you know, I'll just let you know. That's why I want you guys to throw ridiculous amounts of money at cash at Emilio. So next week, this place is freezing. That would be awesome. The Big Book says in the next page that we need to turn our life and our will over. We must. What's the next line? or it'll kill us. We must, or it'll kill us. What was our choice to be? So I'm in the program of Alcoholics Anonymous, right? And I get to this part, and life is going pretty good because I'm not drinking, I'm not drugging. My wife's about to invite me back to come and live in the house. The restraining order is restrained. And then I get to this step. And it says, we have to turn our life and our will over, and we have to give it over to the Creator. We must, or it kills us. I figure, you know, because I'm a pretty intelligent guy, right, Joe? I mean, I'm it's not like I failed out of school. I went to college. I figured where it says we must, or it kills us, it's pretty important. And maybe we should probably, you know, pay attention to that line. So I go back to it because I, you know, my sponsor makes me, he tells me to underline, we must or it kills us. And I go back to that. And then in the next line it says, many of us had moral and philosophical convictions galore, but we could not live up to them even though we would have liked to. That was me. I always had the best intentions. I was always a great kid. You know, to you. I mean, I was always I have a good heart. People were always saying to me, man, your son has potential. I was this unbelievable potential kid. I had so much potential. I was like this giant ball of potential. And I could never live up to any of it. You know, I was always starting fantastic. I'm like, right out of the gate, you'd think, wow, this kid has got some potential. You know, a couple of weeks into it, Joe, it's like when, you know, my mom's a chiropractor and I wanted to go to school for pre-chiropractic. So I figured, listen, my mom's a doctor. It must be in my genes. It can't be that hard. You know, both my parents were chiropractors. So I figured, how hard is that going to make it for me? You know, I'm almost like a legacy. You know, I figured I'm going to show up and I'm going to start taking classes and it's just going to be like osmosis, like phew. And I'm going to get all this information and I'm going to be able to know what I'm doing. And here I am in pre-chiropractic in college. And I'm taking biology and physiology and anatomy. And none of it is clicking. I'm going to tell you, none of it is clicking. I don't know if both your parents are chiropractors and you think those genes would be pure, they'd come right down into you. But it was like Greek to me. I didn't understand any of it. And then I realized all of this takes work. I got into the program of it. I got into pre-chiropractic. I mean, it looked like I had the potential to do it. But the follow-through is what I always had problems with. You know, one thing I found in Alcoholics Anonymous after relapsing and then being living with you guys is that, that's right, this thing is one day at a time. Always have to put the work in. Tony O's got to be putting the work in. Everybody's got to put the work in. You don't get any free passes. We heard this great line this weekend from Ben that say there's no graduates, only dropouts. Wow. There's no graduates in Alcoholics Anonymous, only dropouts. So the same amount of effort that you put in when you're newly sober is the same amount of effort that you put in when you're a long time sober. Because if you're anything like me, after I've been sober a while, I start to think to myself, I'm never going to drink again. This doesn't seem like a big deal. I mean, I haven't had a drink in, you know, 2,562 days. Because if you're really like me, you do it in days so it seems longer. So you're like, I haven't had a drink. I haven't had a drink or a drug in 2,562 days. I've probably not. And now I got the application on my iPhone, so it tells you how many minutes. So I got like a million minutes. I've been sober. So that can screw you up. If I don't do all the work today, I can start thinking like maybe I got this thing. Okay, strap into your seats. We got 5 minutes of pure joy right here. Okay, the whole amount of step three comes into this. This is the how and why of it. First of all, we had to stop quit playing God. It didn't work. Next, we decided that hereafter, in the drama of life, God was going to be our director. He was going to be our principal. We are his agents. He is the father. We are his children. Most good ideas are simple. It's a simple idea, isn't it? It's so simple that sometimes we forget about that. We want to start our day on our own power. Somehow we think that after we've been doing this a little while and people have been telling us how good we're doing and we haven't actually thought about taking a drink or drug in a little while, that you know what? Maybe it's not a big deal. Maybe God could and would have you sought, but maybe I'm not going to seek him today. Let's back up. He's the Father. We are his children. He is the principal. We are his agents. Most good ideas are simple. I want to be in that statement. And this concept was the keystone of the new and triumphant arch to which we pass through to freedom. How many people in here want freedom? I want freedom. I want to pass through and I don't want to go back. I want to be free to do what I want, but I don't want to be free to do whatever I want. I just want to be free to do whatever I want, but I want to do it within his will. Because a little bit of after that, it's going to say, if we stay close and perform his work well. So when we're having a lot of difficulties in our program, and we say, you know, listen, I've turned my life and my will over. I gave it over to the care of God, but I'm still running into troubles every day. I'm still hitting my head in the wall. I'm hitting my head in the wall, hitting my head in the wall. Because you're not staying close and performing his work well. You see, nobody wants to do the second part. As long as I'm sober today, I can do anything I want. I'm a sober horse thief. I can do whatever I want as long as I'm sober today. But you're not performing his work well. That's why your life is not going good. The reason that we keep hitting our head into the wall is because we're not staying close to him and performing his work well. Now, I want to tell you something. If any of this you don't believe, try it. If any of this stuff is hard for you to digest, right? Try it. Why don't you try this? Let's go back to this over on page 62. Let's go to the top of 63 where it says, we sincerely took such a position and remarkable things followed. Now, I know if you came here tonight and you heard this guy's funny and he's like a stand-up comedian, and I'm not funny tonight because I'm not funny because this is so important. You know, it's great to be funny, and we absolutely insist on enjoying our life. Is that how it goes, Justin? We absolutely insist on enjoying our life. But if we absolutely don't take our program seriously, we're absolutely, right, Emilio, going to fail. And then you got to, unfortunately, you got to be back on Harry's drug bus, you know, drug, and then you're like, oh my God, I was just sober. I had it all. I had a great house, I had a great wife, and now I'm back on the druggy bus. And then Eileen calls you in the office, and she serves you with a restraining order from your beautiful wife on your birthday. She's like, Eileen calls you in, and she says, Eileen, hey, listen, welcome to Transitions Treatment Program, and here's your restraining order from your wife. What happened? Everything was going great. Yeah, but you wanted to take a day off. You wanted to use one day. I had this whole thing where I wanted to take a day off in my 6 year of sobriety. I decided I didn't want to relapse. I didn't want to go back sitting on the couch over at the counseling. And I certainly didn't want to be on Harry's druggy bus. And I certainly didn't want people to be, Steve, here's your medication for the end of the day. Come get your pills. I didn't want any of that. I just wanted to take one day off in my 6 year. One day, I wanted to take some Xanax, and I just wanted to have one day. Kind of like a pass. You know, like I always wanted to have a pass. And I was going to take one day off, and then I was going to come back, and maybe in my 10th year or my 11th year, I'd tell Spike, and I said, listen, Spike, you know, back 6 years ago, I took one day off. I took Xanax, and I had a drink, and now I want to come clean. And I did that. I did that one day after I picked up my 7 year medallion, and that one day took me to 2 years, to where my parents had to come down after 9/11 and come in and kick down the door of my house and bring me to a detox. And my wife had to look at me with a knife, holding a knife to my chest. After 4 times at the Fort Lauderdale Hospital, I was holding a knife to my chest and I said, kill me. I didn't really mean it. You know, I'm glad she knew that. I was always dramatic. I'm Italian from New York. You know, I'm like, kill me! You know, a little dramatic prowess I had. But in all seriousness, I did have a knife to my chest, and I did say to her, and I did mean it, there's really no point in me going on because I'm never going to be able to get sober this time. Never. Because after Transitions Treatment Program, I relapsed within 5 minutes of being outside the program. Within 5 minutes. And I'm going to talk about that in step 6. And by then, I think the air conditioning should be fixed, so it's going to be fantastic. $35,000, a team of physicians, Dr. Seeley, Denise Canchola, medications, family counseling, my wife coming down, a laptop computer in my room because I was too important not to be without it. The entire thing. I last 5 minutes outside of the program, outside of the treatment program. Because I couldn't submit. You know, I was inside Transitions and they would say something to me like, we're going to go around the room and we're going to give people passes for the weekend. And they would go and they'd say, Eddie gets a pass for the weekend, Clay gets a pass for the weekend, Todd, you wouldn't get a pass, but Mason would get a pass for the weekend. You know Marissa, you were in there. you probably got passes. You look like a person that would do good on passes. And then they come to me and they say, no pass. And I know that Renee, the council there, they had to be having a ball because I was like a wind-up toy. Because they'd see me, and if you've given your life and your will over it, and you've submitted to the program, and they tell you no pass, and you really don't care because you just want to get sober, you kind of say like this, fine. But they'd tell me no pass, and I'd be like this Tasmanian devil, no pass! And I'd run around, what are you talking about? And I'd run around like Stella from the, yeah! And they'd watch me run around this thing, and I would go crazy. And so when the drug dealer told me 5 minutes outside of transition, what do you need? And I told him what I needed. It wasn't a big surprise. And yet, as soon as I gave my life and my will over to the care of God, in my 6th month of sobriety, my grandmother dies. You know, my mother, we had a lot of tragedy when I was born. And my mother, as she was starting to deal with that tragedy, she gave me over to my grandmother and my grandfather, and they helped raise me in my first year. My grandmother was as important to me in the same realm as my mother. And she dies when I'm 6 months sober. But because I had given my life and my will over to the care of God, I was okay. 2 weeks later, my closest friend in the program of Alcoholics Anonymous, the guy that I did everything with down here in meetings, that I went to all the meetings with, we went on vacations together. We were best friends with his wife and I. They were in our wedding party. He dies. I'm 6.5 months sober. My grandmother dies. My best friend down here dies. 2 months later, I'm in my house after Sandy invites me to come back and live in the house. And I turn over the mattress inside my house with my first night being back in the house. And I turn over the mattress in the house. I was living in a halfway house with these guys. And I turn over the mattress and there's my drugs and my stash and my paraphernalia and my pills and all the stuff that I had hidden in a blackout at 8 months of sobriety. You see, when you turn your life and your will over, none of this stuff has any power over you. Because even though my heart was broken about my grandmother, and I mean broken, that same week, while I'm in New York for the funeral, I take a jet with Todd. I meet Todd over in California that same week to meet my sponsor, Russell, and go to a STEP conference that same week. Because you know what? I had submitted myself to the care of God. 6 months earlier, I couldn't be told no pass. 6 months later, with the care of God, I can weather the storm. Danny, is it okay if I use it for a second? Danny's going to be running a marathon tomorrow, a half marathon, which is, you know, for me, I don't care if it's a 16th of a marathon, it's still a marathon. It seems ridiculous. And I don't like to drive 16 miles, let alone run 16 miles. And he's going to be running a marathon tomorrow morning. And is JJ here tonight? Is going to be running a full marathon tomorrow morning. What is that, 32 miles? 26 miles? That's still too much. It's ridiculous. It's very long. But to me, it's amazing to me that those guys are here tonight, because tomorrow morning, very, very early in the morning, they're going to do something that's amazing. It's physical. It's out of the ordinary. But it doesn't matter. There's no place in the world that they would rather be in a meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous and hearing this type of message. But I got to tell you, 2 years ago, Danny, one of the reasons he's running this marathon is because his father was a champion marathoner. And while we were having a meeting during the 4th of July, we found out that Danny's father, who is this incredible guy in Boston, fell off the back of a boat and drowned in the Boston Harbor. And for an entire week, they were looking for him, and it was this whole thing. And Danny was only sober about 9 months, maybe a year, and a month. Danny, when I first met him back years ago, he would have went out if there wasn't enough hair gel at Walgreens. The kid was so superficial, it was unbelievable. But after he submitted himself to God, and after he started working this thing, the greatest tragedy that anyone can happen in their life, he was at a meeting the same night before he flew up to take care of his family up in Boston. And tonight, before he runs, and I'm sure it has to do with honoring his dad, he's at a meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous. Because I got to tell you something, brothers and sisters, that's what we do. Having a new employer, being all powerful, we performed his work well. If you're floundering around in the program, you don't understand why you don't feel like you have any power, because you're self-propelled. You're running on your own power. I don't, you know, I see some very powerful people in here. I know some people are movers and shakers in business. Some people are doctors in here. Don't rely on your own power. None of that means a hill of beans when it comes in comparison to running on the power of the Creator. Not only does He want to be in relationship with us, not only does He want to give us His power, He's looking to be in relationship with us. Listen to this last line. Being all-powerful, He provided what we needed if we kept close to Him and performed His work well. Established on such a footing, we became less and less interested in ourselves, our little plans and designs. More and more, we became interested in seeing what we could contribute to life. As we felt new power flow in, as we enjoyed peace of mind, as we discovered we could face life successfully, as we became conscious of His presence, we began to lose fear. We began to lose fear of today, tomorrow, and the hereafter. And then the next line says, we were reborn. Let me ask you a question. Are you excited to be reborn?
Yeah.
I'm excited to be reborn. I'm excited to be here with you guys tonight. Next week, we won't be here. We're going to take a week off. We need to take a little rest. Because guess what's going to happen? Emilio's going to fix the air conditioning. And guess what's going to happen? We're going to come back here and we're going to get into step four. But before you do that, and I know what's going to happen to a lot of you in the next 30 seconds. You realize there's only 30 seconds left to the meeting and you start to fidget. I'm going to ask you not to fidget. I'm going to ask you to listen. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to be in the presence of your Creator. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. Just close your eyes. Listen to this. We were now at step three. It says it two times. It said it once, two pages ago. And just to make sure, if you were convinced, it says it again. Listen what it says. God, I offer myself to Thee, to build with me and to do with me as Thou will. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do Thy will. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of Thy power, Thy love, and Thy way of life. May I do Thy will always.
Amen.
We take this step. The next line says, we thought well before taking the step, but then we could at last abandon ourselves utterly to Him. If you haven't taken this step, I'm going to ask you to get with a sponsor, get with a mentor, get with someone that you respect. Take this step because you're going to need this. Because the next thing in here says, next, we launched on a course of vigorous action. We're going to be talking about the fourth step in the next 2 weeks. 2 weeks from now. And if you haven't taken the third step, you're going to be wholly, wholly unprepared to get into the rest of the work. Thanks so much for letting me share.